Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Today's program, I'd like to discuss the behind-the-scenes battle going on between evangelical Christians who are unsupportive of the recent protests and riots and professing evangelical Christians who are supportive. One group despises the lawlessness. The other group believes this is moral justice and revival. One group believes the narrative being pushed is evil, and the other group thinks that the narrative is righteous. And you've probably experienced this on social media, where arguments are flying back and forth. There's a group of professing Christians out there who claim there is systematic racism in our country, that white people are racist, that Christians need to sympathize with the BLM movement, that's a Christian thing to do. And they complain that the conservative Christian base is ignoring the sufferings in the black community, telling blacks to go back where they came from, being cruel, lecturing, not helping, ignoring oppression. How could they say that all lives, not just black lives, matter? How can they marginalize the plight of black people? I mean, after all, Jesus said, love your neighbor, the least among us. How could someone not believe systematic racism exists? Racism, oppression, injustice are Jesus' issues. Therefore, they should be the church issues. I have a whole list here of comments I've picked off the internet coming from professing Christians, such as, I'd rather offend white people than bury black ones. Or Jesus wants us engaged in social justice, empowerment, and love. And participating in social justice is the Christian tradition inspired by Jesus. This is not a liberal cause. This is deeply spiritual. And the parable of the Good Samaritan in modern terms is really the parable of the good liberal. Those who do not support BLM are the Pharisees in Jesus' day who despise the Samaritans. How can you love your neighbor and yet demonize them? And if the church had stood up against slavery, we would not be here. So, for lack of a better description, these comments are coming from those who are called the evangelical left. And there is a whole spectrum of positions. Some, like the Sojourners group, directly support gay marriage, illegal immigration, socialism. Others do not go that far, but still believe that the general social justice narrative coming from the left is something that the Christian community needs to support. As if Christians in Pharisaism are neglecting the moral issues of our day. Well, before I get to the subject, let me say that I could list hundreds of conservative black leaders who are opposed to the narrative of these leftist evangelicals. They see them as naive white people who have been duped by the left. You know, men like Larry Elders, Jesse Lee Peterson, Alan West, Shelby Steele, Walter Williams, Ward Connerly, Candace Owens, Thomas Sowell, Tim Scott, and the list goes on and on. Are these all Pharisees? Uncle Toms who don't care about their black community? No, most of them are solid Christians who have a different worldview about everything that's going on. But is their worldview biblical? Is it actually that radical, unconventional message we often find in the Bible? Well, this is what I'm going to be discussing. But let me just begin by quoting from Jesse Lee Peterson from his book, From Rage to Responsibility. Peterson is a black minister who has an organization called Bond to help mend black families. Quote, since the time From Rage to Responsibility was first published, millions of black Americans have been turned even further away from their fathers and their country, which has destroyed their character and their family's character. Liberal progressives have played the part of the white knight, shielding blacks from having to hear any uncomfortable truths about themselves. Therefore, they have been shielded from the truth that has the power to set them free. But what must take place is for Black Americans and other Americans who have been led astray to really see that they have been lied to by those they've trusted all of these years, namely their wicked leaders and their corrupt overlords, the Democrat Party. Strong words. And throughout Peterson's book, he refutes all of the current racist narrative that is tearing our country apart. And it's a great book. I highly recommend it. It's called From Rage to Responsibility by Jesse Lee Peterson. I recommend that you go to his website to order it. It's $15. The website is rebuildingtheman.com, and he will send you an autographed copy. Now, the topic I'm taking on here, confronting leftist evangelical support for the BLM movement, is a tough nut to crack. False teaching, deception, would not be so pervasive and persuasive if it weren't for the fact that it's extremely deceptive. I mean, there are people who are totally convinced they are right. They do have a handful of Bible verses, but according to the scriptures, they're dead wrong. I mean, even Satan quoted verses to Jesus during the temptation. Now, some Christians are just simply misinformed. They're only listening to the world. And if you spend all of your time listening to the news media and you don't get out onto the streets, it's going to skew your thinking. What you think is true is not actually true. Now, for others, it's not just an information problem. They've actually developed a wrong view of God, man, sin, and salvation. And we need to get these professing Christians back to the gospel, if they've ever even had it at all. Kind of like what Paul had to do in the churches in Galatia. These churches were drawn away into a different gospel. False teachers were disturbing them by distorting the gospel of Christ, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And when all of the facade is really stripped away, the problem is really a gospel problem. It is really all about the false gospel versus the true gospel. And gospel pastors and teachers need to get Christians back to the gospel and away from the SJW counterfeit gospel. So my first point here is that we must realize Christians can be deceived. Yes, even true Christians. I mean, look at all that the New Testament says about this. The Christians in the church of Galatia were duped. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The Christians at Corinth were duped by false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. At Colossae, the preeminence of Christ was under attack. Colossians 2:4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. The believers at Thessalonica were fooled concerning eschatology and the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. At the church of Ephesus, people were teaching strange doctrines. 1 Timothy 1:3, I urge you upon my departure to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. And Paul warns Timothy that in the church, 1 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Rather than following the word of God, people go after what they like, what feeds their ego. Also, Paul writes to Titus, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And Paul warns the elders of Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And in addition, look at all the problems within the seven churches of the Revelation, the Nicolaitans, the Jezebel spirit, the lukewarmness. So it should be no surprise that at any given time, there's a whole group of professing Christians who are doctrinally confused. So how do you know whether you're right? How do you know whether you have a proper, godly, righteous view on an issue and are not deceived or conformed to the world on any particular issue? Well, the Word of God, the Bible, is our guide. But you say, wait a minute. Christians that oppose each other on issues both use the same Bible. They're both church people. Well, true. But ultimately, if you do some serious exposition of Scripture on an issue of controversy, one group is following the Word of God, the other group is denying the Word of God. Christians believe in the doctrine of the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible is fully adequate to answer any issue, and therefore Christians can actually be of the same mind if they follow the Word of God. The Word of God is not ambiguous. If words mean what words mean. Now, inevitably, when I speak with leftist evangelicals about their tacit support for gay marriage, socialism, feminism, illegal immigration, critical race theory, they come up against scriptures they can't answer. And so often they simply reject these scriptures because they have convinced themselves that Christianity ought to work in a certain way. And these verses contradict their belief about what Christianity should be to them, so they reject these scriptures out of hand. Rather than changing themselves, they change the scripture. Now, how this usually works is it will take an overall value such as love, compassion, charity, or God is love, or Jesus was compassionate, and say, therefore, this means we need to support X, Y, and Z. When what they're doing is simply using those words to negate righteousness and truth. You know, there can be love and compassion and sympathy for the devil and the devil's work. And you can simply call it love. I mean, Jesus could have been accused of being uncompassionate when he excoriated the religious leaders in Matthew 23. So we have to get our definition of love from the injunctions of Scripture. But when you do that, when you follow truth and holiness and scriptural authority, so often these leftist evangelicals will accuse you of being a Pharisee that follows the letter of the law rather than just loving. And that's what it really all comes down to. The injunctions of Scripture versus relativistic feelings of love. Well, I'm going to go with the injunctions of Scripture because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. John chapter 8, and in John chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So to start off this discussion of leftist evangelical support for the BLM movement, I just want to review 1 Peter. And this is probably all I have time for today. This may be a two-part series, or I may have to make this one really long YouTube. 1 Peter is all about how Christians should respond to suffering, to injustice, basically how to change the world for good, Christ's way, which is 180 degrees in the opposite direction of the world's way, even the way of most religious people. Remember how Peter pulled out the sword to defend Christ? He brought it down on the head of one of the men who came to arrest Jesus. Peter was acting like one of the zealots in Jesus' day. And the zealots were thoroughly convinced that the way to change society for good was to protest, to riot, to shout, to be a nuisance, to get attention. They believe nothing changes unless you make a big noise. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. Not in quietness and submission, but protest. In the words of the CNN commentator Chris Cuomo, quote, "Now too many see the protest as the problem. No, the problem is what forced your fellow citizens to take to the streets. Persistent and poisonous inequities and injustice. And please show me where protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful. But I can show you that outraged citizens are the ones who have made America what it is, leading to major milestones." You know, there's a famous civil rights leader who also said the exact same thing in advocating for change by rioting. Quote, "Rioting is the language of the unheard, and justice is more important than order." Well, are these people right? What does God's word have to say about it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. If when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now, everything we read in 1 Peter and in the whole New Testament is counterintuitive. The way up is down. The way to success is humility. The way to empowerment is by being a servant. Personal responsibility comes before demanding your rights. And we win not by force and intimidation, but by having a squeaky clean testimony. And the way to change our society is first by personal conversion. The new birth. Something the political activists in this world know nothing about. The gospel solution. In professing evangelicals who are going along with many of the narratives of this world need to get into the Word of God and realize that they've been deceived by a message that sounds like justice, sounds like truth, sounds like righteousness, but it's completely contrary to the Word of God. So the book of 1 Peter begins with the new birth. The miraculous change of nature through Christ. And that trumps all other issues. 1 Peter 1:3, "We have been born again to a living hope through Christ." Chapter 1, the salvation of the soul is the emphasis. Then the emphasis switches to holy living. 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy for I am holy." Always note the biblical emphasis. I find it interesting that one of the complaints put forth against conservative Christians is that we have the wrong emphasis. Leftist evangelicals are posting statements such as, "We should be so concerned about systematic racism that the riots and the violence against the police should be nothing to us." So notice the emphasis in 1 Peter is quite important. Not just what is being said by Peter, but what's not being said. Or rather, how 1 Peter gives a completely different emphasis or approach than the religious zealots who are the social justice warriors of the first century. 1 Peter does not read like Karl Marx or Noam Chomsky or Saul Alinsky. It is a completely different radical message that goes against the natural desires of the flesh, that goes against conventional, natural human thinking. Well, then Peter goes on to write about love over hate and malice and envy and slander. Chapter 1, verse 22, "Fervently love one another from the heart." Then the importance of feeding on the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Long for the pure milk of the Word." Then in chapter 2, verse 9, "Our identity in Christ. We are a chosen race, the royal priesthood." Then obedience to government. Chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants for God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I mean, this goes against every fiber and muscle of our sinful flesh and mind. Our default reaction to any perceived injustice will not be this. And religious people are even shocked to read that the Bible says this, because it seems like it's making us a bunch of doormats. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, Peter writes, "Servants, slaves, be submissive to your masters." What? I thought we need to take up arms against them. And even more radical is chapter 2, verse 19, that the way to change the world for good is by suffering for doing what's right. Patiently endure, commit no sin, do not revile in return, utter no threats. And any movement that doesn't teach people to be model citizens, to clean the city rather than to destroy the city, or to win the culture by being the most productive, the most righteous, the most kind, the most helpful person on earth, is not a Christian movement. And it will not only fail, it will leave in its path the broken and bitter lives of its members. Oh, and here's something in 1 Peter that the people of the world object to. They even hate it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing good? You mean that God is saying that if we're good people, the government and others will treat us right? But you say, wait a minute, what if they're racist? Or if they're communists? Or if they're power-hungry totalitarians? Well, God is saying that in the long run, the segment of the population that will own the country, that will change the culture, is the segment that is the most upright in its behavior. But you say, well, wait a minute, what if for a while the government or society doesn't treat us fairly? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 goes on to address that by saying, don't worry about it. You're still blessed of God. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So you want to win the culture? Work, produce, take care of your family, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be faithful to your wife, suffer in labors, and in love. And 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Because when that happens, you have lost the moral argument. So this is the radical message of the Apostle Peter. I mean, I haven't even gotten into the news, or the ideology of the BLM movement. I just took a lot of time with 1 Peter because that is the only way to confront this leftist evangelical support for the BLM movement. And there's nothing wrong with our country that the study and the implementation of 1 Peter couldn't straighten out. So I have many pages of notes in front of me I still need to address. So it looks like next week will be part two. But I think we got a good foundation today for the discussion to come. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for including God and Country as just one part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we realize again the importance of your Word to keep us right. Keep us from being deceived by so many persuasive sounding voices. Help us to stand firm. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.